The book of Romans, chapter 8. Most of you are already there, waiting on me. Romans, chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 28. Read again through verse 30. We're making our way through these marvelous truths that God has shared with us here in His Word. The book of Romans is a gold mine, and I do believe that Romans 8 is one of the richest veins in the mine. There is pure gold in these hills, in these words of Scripture. And so we're thinking today about what it means to be justified. Let's begin in verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." A marvelous passage of Scripture. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Lord, thank You for such a word as this. Thank You for the marvelous truths that You've laid out here for us in Romans, the 8th chapter. And for these verses, and we think of these words and how rich their meaning is. And the more we understand of what You've done for us, Lord, we can only pause and worship and wonder, why would You do that for the likes of us? We thank You again, Lord, for this service. We thank You for the communion time and how our hearts have been blessed as we've been reminded very clearly and in a powerful way of the body of our Lord broken and then His blood poured out as a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be saved, redeemed, and justified. Lord, we pray today as we approach this text and this truth about being justified that You, Lord, would be our teacher, because as a preacher, I'm just a man. I can preach Your word and it can get to the ears. It can enter our thinking, perhaps. But Lord, only You can take it down to a heart level. And I pray that You will, that You'll sink this deep in our heart and soul, that it would mean everything You intended for it to mean to us today and for our Christian lives, and that You would transform our lives by the power of Your Word. As You've told us elsewhere in Your Word, Lord, Your Word is incorruptible seed that germinates in our heart. It produces life and change so that we're the people You want us to be. All that is Your doing. And so we just stand and ask You, Lord, from the depths of our heart, do what only You can do. And help us to listen attentively and do our part and cooperate with You and just rely upon Your grace now that You'll do a full work in all of our hearts, saving those that are lost, encouraging and strengthening and opening wide the eyes of those who are saved, that we will appreciate to a far deeper level what You've done for us in Christ. And we ask it all in His dear name. And everybody said, amen. Well, notice again, if you would, how all these hang together. God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified. All of those marvelous, marvelous truths. And we've slowed down now and look, and we're going to look at this matter of being justified. Notice it comes right after calling. And I just want to point this out if I could, because there could be somebody here that does not know the Lord. And I think for those that put off their commitment of repenting and believing in the Lord, a lot of times there is that doubt, maybe that, what is God going to do with my life if I surrender my heart? If I trust Him 100%. If I come and say, I want to be a Christian. I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of thinking about it. I'm tired of playing with it. I want to sign up. Count me in. A lot of times the reluctance there is along these lines. We think, do we not? I can remember thinking, you could probably remember thinking, what's the Lord going to do? What's the Lord going to do? It's a matter of trust. I want you to notice the Lord calls us, and He has to call us in order to come and be saved, true? That's a part of what we're seeing here. He has to call us, but right after calling, what does He do? He justifies us. And what I want you to know right up front in this message, being justified is not a bad thing, it's the best thing. Salvation, listen, it is not like taking a dose of bad medicine to get well. Salvation is the most wonderful thing. Justification is the most wonderful truth. And if we only knew what the Lord would do, then there'd be no reservation. There'd be no hesitation. There would be no excuses. There would be no running from God. There would be a running to God. Lord, would you justify someone like me? And He says, yes, I will. Yes, I will. Let me begin the message here thinking about justification this way, if I could. Most all of us have had conversations with people along this line where they present to us questions, difficulties. Maybe they want to bring something before us, kind of like a smoke screen in most cases. What about this, preacher? What about this, sir, ma'am? And sometimes they'll ask you a question along these lines. Why would a loving and good God send people to an awful place of eternal punishment called hell? You ever been asked a question like that? Probably have. Why would a good God, a loving God, send people to hell? But I wonder if those same people ever stop to consider another question that's really a harder question to answer. It would be like this. How can a holy God, a righteous God, allow sinners like all of us into a perfect place like heaven? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? And yet one that a lot of people don't take time to stop and consider. Well, we need to consider that. How could a perfectly holy, sinless, perfect God in a perfect place allow sinners like us to live with Him forever? How can that be? How can we ever be fit? Well, the answer is plain and simple. We can't unless He does something in us and for us. And that's what He does in salvation. And one of those things He does for us is He justifies us. And so we're going to take the mystery out of this word, and we're going to look and see what is the heart of the teaching here. What is it, Lord, that You are doing for us, or have done for us, or will do for us? This matter of justifying us is too important to miss it, or it's too important to not get it right. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to talk about justification. And the justification we're going to talk about begins by understanding the need for being justified. Understand that justification is a courtroom term. It's a courtroom word. So it would do us all good to kind of get that in our minds, a courtroom setting. And with that courtroom setting, we're the one on trial. And God is the one who's sitting at the bench. The Bible pictures God this way, you know. God is our Creator, God's our Sustainer, God's our Redeemer. God is all of that, but God's also the Judge, true? How clear that is all the way from cover to cover. And so we have to get that in our mind, because justification is this legal term. Salvation is seen in a legal kind of way through this term. We go back to what Abraham said, the question he asked, and what a question it was. He said in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we know the answer to that question, don't we? He will do right. He can do nothing else but right. He is the righteous God. And so never has God done something that's not right or righteous. He could do no other than to do what is right. And so in His judgment, in His exercise of judgment, we know that He always does the right thing. But that presents a problem for us because in and of ourselves, you know what the verdict's going to be? Guilty and condemned. Now here's where a lot of people just don't seem to get it. And therefore they have a very low value of being justified because they have a very low view of themselves before a holy God. They don't see themselves as in such great need of being justified because they don't really see themselves as sinners, or maybe they're not that bad of a sinner. But I'd just like to take a moment here as we begin the message to see what does God say about it. What does the Bible say about our plight before this holy and righteous God? We're all familiar with John 3:16. We say it by heart, most of us. For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you know two verses removed from that, down in John chapter 3, verse 18, here's what we find. He that believeth on Him, that is on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God tells us very plain, very clear in that chapter that we focus on the love of God. God also focuses us on the justice of God or the righteousness of God. If we do not believe in Jesus Christ, that is, if we're not justified, if we're not saved, if we're not part of His people, you know what God says about us? We're condemned. Do we realize today there are only two classes of people? Those who are condemned and those who are saved. Or to use the other word that we're using today, those who are condemned and those who are justified. We can understand something by its opposite often, can't we? We understand one is contrasted to another. We often do that as learning something better. And so if we're going to learn this concept of justification, let's learn that the opposite of justification is what? It's condemnation. And there's no middle ground. You're either one or the other. You say, well, that's a pretty harsh picture, Pastor. That's the Bible picture. And why is it that we're condemned before we're justified? Very simple. Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we're all, because of our sin, condemned for that sin. This very same book of Romans makes it abundantly clear that we're all sinners and we're all in a world of trouble. Condemned. Romans 3:10. Notice how it reads there. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Notice in that verse, or those verses, how nobody's excluded. We're all under the same condemnation. We're all in the same boat. And as somebody has well said, we're all in the same boat, and that boat is a sinking ship. Amen? We're all in a mess. There's nobody excluded from that. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And we see evidence of that all around us. All the evidence, the cemeteries, even the hospitals, the nursing homes, funeral homes, all the ambulances, all the things we see on a given day. Every person either has died or will die. Except those who are alive in the rapture. We know that. That's an exception. But in Adam, all die. Didn't the Bible say that? And death is present because sin is present. That is the punishment. So where are we going with this? What I'm trying to get us to see is every one of us is in need of this very thing. So it ought to mean something to us to know that we're all justified because this is not something that's just external or something that's secondary. This is at the very heart of who we are as sinners and what we need as sinners. Now, at this point, a lot of people have wrong thinking. And sometimes we were like that before we were saved. And maybe there's some people here or people that may hear this message. I don't know. But what we often think is, what we really want to think of ourselves is that we're better than we used to be. Or we're better than other people. And somehow because we're trying harder and we've tried to make amends for things in the past, or we're trying to do better than others. I don't do that. At least I'm not like that guy, like that girl, like that woman. I'm a better parent than so-and-so. We can all play that game. But what we need to understand is this. In the eyes of God, it doesn't matter very much. Because everybody's a sinner. And it doesn't matter how hard you're trying. You may try to turn over a new leaf. But you don't need a new leaf. You need a new life. You need a new standing before God. You need what only He can do, and that is that He would justify you as a filthy sinner condemned by His justice. You see, it's His standards, His courtroom. He's the one that makes the final call, and here's what He tells us. Condemned or justified? You've probably kept up with what's happening there in the state of Virginia, the governor embroiled in this awful thing. It's really very ugly. And there's probably hardly an adult in the room that's not seen some coverage of that. And part of what I saw, it was interesting, one of the comments that was made. And comment was made to this effect by somebody as a pundit making their comment, what he ought to do, of course, resign. But it made this comment to kind of, I guess, seem more compassionate or what have you. He said something to this effect. It's almost word for word, I think, if I remember correctly. He said, I don't believe any of us would want to be judged on our worst day by other people. And I thought, that rings true. It did with me. I wouldn't want to be judged by you or anybody else on my worst day. Would you? I mean, say amen. But that triggered my heart and my thoughts. You know how you'll connect dots? And I sat there and listened to that. And I was, I guess, had this in mind what I was going to preach to you today. Can I tell you something that we don't often think about? Not only is that true, that we wouldn't want any other person or group of people to judge us on our worst day. Let me tell you something. We would, none of us, want God to judge us on our best day. Have you thought about that? Because your best is not good enough. You may think it is, but you better think again. It's not good enough. Isaiah 64:6 tells it like it is. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that's hard to say, but I'll say it, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, what is that saying? All of our goodness, all of our best things, all of our things that we would put in a basket and say, oh, God, surely this accounts for something. Surely this will tip the scales in my favor. Surely this will be my ticket to get in. And the Bible says all that you think is righteousness in that basket, in God's eyes, it's like filthy rags. And when we think about sin in those terms, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Here's another statement, Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. These people say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, they're lying between their teeth. Nobody keeps the Ten Commandments. But even if you could keep the Ten Commandments, it would not be good enough to get you to heaven. That's what the Bible just said. There shall no flesh, that is no human being, will be justified by the law. The law was given to reveal sin, not to establish us as right before God. It's impossible. And then Paul, as a mature Christian, get that. As a mature believer, Romans 7:18 says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Here's Paul. What an example of a Christian. My goodness. But he wasn't perfect, and he knew that. And he said, you know, in me, there's no good thing. Paul understood if he was going to get to heaven, it wouldn't be on his goodness. It would be on Christ's righteousness. It would be not because he could offer this. It would be because Christ had done that for him, and he was justified on the righteousness of someone else. What I'm saying to you is, there is nobody so bad they cannot be justified. True? But there's also nobody so good that they need not be justified. But what people try to do is they try to justify themselves. How foolish. Stop that. And let God do the justifying. Otherwise, you know what He'll do? He'll do the condemning. That's a fact. Now, the need. Now let's notice the meaning. We read this justified. We've read of it earlier in the book of Romans. But sometimes these words sometimes don't equate to us. So I think it'd be good to define it. And of all the definitions I've come across, I think this pretty well sums it up. I think it's a helpful definition. So it's, we'll put it up here where you can read it along with me. Justification is defined as an act of God whereby He imputes or credits. That's what that word means. It's a Bible word, that word impute. We'll see that. He imputes or credits to a believing sinner the full and perfect righteousness of Christ, forgiving the sinner of all unrighteousness, declaring him or her perfectly righteous in God's sight, thus delivering the believer from all condemnation. How about that? You can sit and just bask in the glow of that truth right there. Can I tell you that's shouting ground right there? To know that's what God does when God justifies us as believing sinners. Remember, we're all sinners, but as believing sinners, this is what He does, and He does that for us. You see, He gives to us that which we do not have. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. He credits that to our account. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about that. Let me just summarize what I feel like are maybe some essential things. One is this. There's no stages or steps to justification. That is to say, there's no workup to it. You know, all that we said about that people try to get cleaned up a little bit or better themselves or try to improve over who they were or do better than they've done in the past. Forget all that stuff. You come to Christ as you are, and He justifies you as you are at that moment. You don't work your way into that. Would you work your way into the favor of a human judge in a human court of law? Well, judge, if I can just get a little better, if I can just make amends for that murder I committed, then just maybe you'll have more favor about when you see me in the courtroom. And that, of course, would be nonsense. The crime is done. The sin is done. You can't reverse it. You can't soften it. You can't make it better. You need not make it better. There's no stages. There's no steps. Something else. There's no degrees or levels of justification. What do I mean by that? That is, when you're justified, listen, when you are justified, you are as justified as you will ever be, and you are furthermore as justified as any other believer ever is or will be. Think with me about some Christian leader, maybe a Billy Graham, maybe a John MacArthur, maybe an Adrian Rogers, maybe a missionary like William Carey, maybe someone, Lottie Moon, somebody you hold in high esteem, and you know that they are justified because of their testimony and because of their fruit and their evidence of their life. Can I tell you today that whoever that person is you have in your mind, oh, that's a godly person. Oh, I know they were justified. Can I tell you, if you're saved, they're no more justified than you are. You are no less justified than they are. How about that? There's no degrees. You're either justified or you're not. You see, if you're justified, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't get better than that. It's not based upon your life. It's not based upon your works. It's not based upon what you do or don't do. It's based upon Him and what He's done. That's why there's no degrees. There's no levels. It's an instant thing, this justifying. It's like if you had a judge with a gavel, black robe, we can understand that. They hit the gavel. This is my verdict. That's the idea in justified. God declares us righteous. It's done. There's no undoing it. It's irreversible. It's final. It's eternal. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's nothing we can add to it. And thankfully, no way we can diminish it or take away from it. We just sang the song, Heaven Came Down. And I hope you noticed those words. In case you did notice those words, I'm going to bring them back right now. Here's one of the lines. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace He did proffer. He saved me, oh praise His dear name. Notice it says, oh what a standing is mine. Our standing before God is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to us, so that when God sees us, He no longer sees a sinner. He no longer sees a sinner, a wretched sinner. He sees the righteousness of Christ upon you. Oh, what a standing is mine. I don't know who said this, but I fully agree with it, and what a statement it is. We either have the standing of before God in Christ, or we have no standing at all. I'll say that again. We either have a standing before God in Christ, or we have no place to stand. And that's just what I said before. We're either justified in Christ or we're condemned in sin. What's the basis of the justification? We've seen what God does. Now, how does He do it? How can a holy God do that? Well, He can do what He wants to do. But here's the basis on which He tells us that He does it. Here's what happened at Calvary. We have communion, we sing songs about the cross, and we say, man, how God loves me. Man, how wonderful that He pardons. But not only do we see the love of God and the mercy of God, the tenderness of God, the forgiveness of God, the patience of God, but we see the very justice of God on display. How is that? The justice of God is that when Christ died on the cross, my sins were being judged and punished. That's what happened on the cross. You know these verses. I'm just reminding you of them. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was the sin bearer. He was the innocent dying for the guilty. Our sin was laid upon him. In other words, he was paying the penalty and enduring the punishment for my sin, your sin, all sin. Laid upon Him. What a statement. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that means Christ died on our behalf or in our place. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And the reason we're saved from wrath is because He has already endured God's wrath on our behalf. We don't have to fear God's wrath and God's judgment. He's already taken that for us. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Marvelous, marvelous truths. So you have Christ taking our punishment. Much like if, let's say you had committed some horrible crime. You're in a court of law. The judge has all the evidence. The gavel's about to fall. You're guilty. You're condemned. But just before that verdict is pronounced, somebody willing to take your punishment, to serve your sentence, to say, I know, Your Honor, That person is the guilty party, but inflict the punishment and enact the sentence upon me and let that one go free. That's what took place at Calvary. Christ died for us. Amen. So our sin credited to Him or counted against Him. But there's another transaction. We talk about being justified. His righteousness credited to us. He took our sin. We take His righteousness. Here's what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is probably, it's like John 3:16. It's one of those verses that says it all in one place, in one profound verse. For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, that is Christ His Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See the transfer? He took our sin, we take His righteousness. So we're justified on the basis of the perfect righteousness of God in Christ credited to our account. Now what's the method? How does this come to us? We know He died for us. We know God took care of that transaction. But how do we benefit from it? Just like with calling. We said we had to hear God's calling. We have to come into this thing. You know, just quickly let me say, God foreknew us. That took place in eternity, right? God predestined us. That took place in eternity. But now it's different with calling and being justified. That takes place in our lifetime. And so in calling, yes, God is the one that calls us, but we're involved in that because we hear His call, we respond to His call. And so it is in justifying. He justifies us. But how does He do that? What's our part? How does all this fit? Well, here is the simple statement. God justifies us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'll say it again. He justifies sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as I say that to you, it's a good time to remind you that in the Reformation, we celebrated that, what, a year or two ago? I guess coming up on 2 years ago. It will be in the fall. That was a time when we celebrated how God's people came back through some godly people, some godly men and their influence, back to the truths of Scripture. And they began to discover things that had long been hidden and obscured for centuries. It was all about what the church taught and traditions and all that. And all the truth of the Word of God kind of got lost in that mess. Do you know what the crown jewel was? The Reformers said this, and those since the Reformers, they've all said this. The crown jewel, the crown truth is what we're preaching about today. That we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the heart of the gospel, right there. The heart of the gospel. Romans 3:24, being justified freely, notice, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, we've covered all that from earlier messages, and so I can't go back and re-preach that, but I was just simply remind you of this, that what He's saying is the Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are, by faith and by grace, looking ahead to what Christ would do. We're saved by looking back at what Christ did do. But whether you're living in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is all the same. We're saved by grace and through faith, and all for the glory of God. Understand that, please. And then it says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. There it is. So it's by grace. It's by faith. And then Acts 13:38 and 39, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, that's Christ, all that believe, notice, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Examples of this? It's good to learn from examples. People who are saved, justified, and I've referred to some of these. Abraham, for example, Romans 4, we've already covered that. This is by way of a quick review. Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. The word counted is that same word, imputed or credited. Abraham was saved the same way you're saved. When Abraham believed what God told him, God said, I like that, Abraham. That's what I'm looking for. And at that moment, God credited righteousness to Abraham's account. We come along to David, same way. Romans 4, 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man, or is the man, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So God does not count our sin against us. He counted it toward Christ or against Christ when He died in our place. And instead, He counts righteousness, puts that to our account. Here's, I think, one of the clearest examples in all the Bible. It's a story you're probably familiar with. The parable Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the publican. I'm going to read this, and it needs no comment. But listen. Listen to it carefully. It describes what I'm preaching to you this morning. He spake this parable, Christ did, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publican was a filthy, crooked tax collector. That's who he was. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. What was he doing there? What's that all about? He was heartbroken. He couldn't find words to describe how sorry he was. Yeah, he was sorry for the way he had lived and what he had done and how he cheated people. And he could always say, woe is me. Oh, I'm awful. I'm awful. That's the picture. He's smiting upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I think we can understand that picture. I hope we can. This man went to his house justified. The certainty of justification. We're almost done. I would have you notice again, all of these things are things that God does. He does the foreknowing. He does the predestining. He does the calling. He does the justifying. He'll do the glorifying. Nothing's left to chance. It's all done. It's all done well. It's all done fully. It's all finished. It's all final. It's all certain. Certain. That ought to thrill our hearts. Because, you know, I've seen too many Christians. And I'm not talking about professing Christians. I'm talking about people I think are really saved. Of course, I'm no judge. All I can see is fruit. But I see too many people through my lifetime where they're up and down and up and down and up and down. It's like a Christian roller coaster. And sometimes they feel so close to God, and other times they feel so far from God. And here it is, up and down and up and down. If we can understand justified, you know what? We'll get rid of that mindset and we'll recognize, here I stand in the righteousness of Christ. And that never changes. It's done. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. As the song says, we're justified now and forevermore. Later in this chapter, we'll probably get to this next week. If I keep preaching, we won't have to wait till next week. I'm glad you laughed. Well, they have overtime in ball games. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Just a few verses down from where we are. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Listen to that. He's the judge. He's the one that renders the final verdict. And He does render the final verdict for all who are in Christ. It is God that justifies. Then the question, who's he that condemneth? Even the devil can't condemn you. No person can condemn you. Your conscience can't condemn you if you're justified. And God certainly is not going to condemn you. Why do you say He won't condemn you? Because He's justified you. And God is not of a double mind. Gets back to the character of God. And it gets back to the work of Christ. Look at it. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the Bible says we're justified freely, we're justified fully, and we're justified finally. One last thing, we'll have prayer. What's our response to this truth? What should be our response? As believers, I think it's obvious. Humility, that would be in order, don't you think? If I walked into a court of law and I was guilty of a crime here on this earth against my fellow man, and a judge would somehow find that he was capable of saying, you're not guilty, you're innocent because somebody has paid your penalty, how would I feel in a human court? How should I feel knowing that I won't have to appear in the divine court before the holy judge of heaven and earth and have to give an account for my nasty life, my filthy life, my unrighteous life in the eyes of the perfect God? How should that make us feel? Humble and thankful. Oh, day by day that we should praise God for our salvation and our being justified. And then we should be content. I think we should be content. Rest in our standing before God. Don't be so up and down and hot and cold. No, we should be ever grateful and ever resting. And that serves us well to do that, to have that attitude. And then be willing to tell other people, because as other people have not heard this good news. It's more than just God loves them, isn't it? It's a lot more than that. It's that you're a guilty sinner like I was, and here's what He did for me, and here's what He'll do for you. And everybody can share a tract, or everybody can give a Bible away. Everybody can get an Every Home for Christ packet and give it out. Everybody can do that, and we should be doing that. But now, that's if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, what should you do? Well, you should do what that man in the story did. See yourself in that story and do what he did and come before God with a broken heart. You should, all of us should. If you're not right with God and say, God, I have so failed you and I've failed others. And whether you smite upon your breast or not, you should feel it inwardly, that brokenness, that true sorrow for sin. Because let me tell you something, our sin is highly offensive to a holy God. Don't ever think of sin lightly. And I think that's at the heart of Bible repentance. I really do. It is to take a serious attitude towards sin, so much so that it bothers you. Not just that you got caught, or not just that life is not going so well, and you wish this would work out better. But you have that feeling that you know that you have really messed up and you've offended a holy God and you're truly, truly sorry for that and you know that you deserve His utter condemnation. So you repent inwardly. God, I'm so sorry. But I believe you died, Jesus, for me. God, you sent your Son. He died for me. Jesus, you died for me. As best I know my heart, I'm trusting you. Now and forever. And God will do the rest. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts. I believe you have spoken. And right now I pray that you would speak again in very clear terms about where we stand with you. May we have judgment day thoughts. May we see ourselves as we truly are. In and of ourselves, we'd have to appear before you. And it would not be a good scene. Condemnation, you tell us we're condemned already. But in Christ, that all changes. So help us now, Lord, in humility, and repentance, and faith, to trust the one that you authorized and you sent to be that sin bearer, to take the judgment from us so that we might be saved and be justified. Oh, how we pray that every lost person would look to Christ and call upon Him and be justified this very moment. We know if they will but look in faith and repentance, you'll do what you said you will do. You always have, you always will. You will declare them just and right in your sight. What a thought. Do that today, Lord, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.